1 Timothy chapter 6, resuming our study at verse 19. At verse 19. We're still in fellowship, so let's review what we did in 17, 18. It just says, instruct those who are rich in this present time not to be conceited, which means to be high-minded, to look down on other people, to have no capacity, no impersonal love, no grace orientation to life, none of that stuff, or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of their riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. And that's very true. And then verse 18, instruct them to do divine good, to be rich in beautiful works, to be generous and ready to share. Ready to share, again, when God opens the door in front of some of these people, then they will respond. Ready to share means that again, you don't write a check and give away all your money. This is what this says at all. It's just you're ready to share. When God puts something in front of you, then you're ready to share. You make a decision and you do it. But you have discernment too, because there's a lot of people that, you know, that will try to scam you out of your money. And a fool and his money are quickly parted, which is an old saying. And so you got to be very discerning about who am I going to share with. You just don't say, I'm going to share for the sake of sharing. You're ready to share because you look at the situation and you determine how you're going to provide your money. And of course, in our culture today with the mass media, there's a lot of organizations that I have personal experience with that are crooked as snakes. And yet their media is very slick, very slick. And, you know, they show you the whatever it is, you know, the baby that's dying or the soldier that needs help or the dog that's in a kennel. But then if you look closer into it, you'll see that the organization that's collecting this money, they're going off to the Bahamas for their getaway conference to reimagine whatever they're reimagining as they're running suntan lotion up and down themselves with your money. So be very cautious about who you give your money to, because as you see, I've had this encounter many times with, I just call them bums. I think they call them homeless people. And you know, I had a fellow the other day. Obviously, he wanted something. I had an extra taco from whatever it was wrapped up. I said, "Would you like one of my tacos?" No. He wants some money. Why? Go buy drugs. So I'm not ready to share with that person. Sorry. I tried to share my taco because it looked like they were in need of a meal, but of course they had put themselves in bad shape through bad decisions, rejecting the divine institutions, and there they are. I was ready to share my taco, but I didn't give them my taco. I had that taco later on the next day. I put it in the refrigerator. So it's, again, you got to be wise. You got to rightly divide the word of truth. So if you are a rich person, and again, everyone in this room is a rich person to some degree, well, you know, it's having the capacity in your soul to share. And the greatest thing you can share with somebody, of course, is the gospel. Because even if you could make everybody rich in this world and they're going to hell, so what? I mean, the biggest thing you have to share with people and be ready to share is the word of God and the gospel. And of course, that's the doctrine of witnessing. We're all commanded to witness. Now, if you don't know the gospel, please don't witness. Understand what the gospel is. And I hear it all the time. If you Google the gospel on the internet, it's just garbage, all sorts of garbage. I saw some evangelists on TV and they're running ads on Fox News, and we just sat there and listened to it. It was wrong, 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 really wrong. And he talked about the blood of Christ. It wasn't a clear presentation at all. It's all muddled. And now God, the Holy Spirit, can take a muddled presentation to someone that's on positive volition and they can be saved. But why not give a clear presentation? So the greatest thing you can give, obviously, is the gospel. But these people are already saved, and in their periphery of the church there, they're helping out people that are less fortunate, that are truly in need. Because a lot of people that present themselves in need, they're not in need. They're in want. They're not in need. There's a big difference between want and need. So you can discern that for yourself. Verse 18, the 19, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future. Now, the word the word for share is koin on ikos, which means to share. We did give you that word for verse 18. But verse 19, the phrase storing up for themselves treasure is a lot of English words, only one Greek word. And it's apo theseurizo. And that's what it means. Storing up for yourselves treasure. And this, of course, is treasure that they are storing up for themselves. And it's not speaking, of course, about money or gold or silver. It's about the Bible doctrine. Because you can convert that into vast rewards. The time you spend storing up Bible doctrine, where are you storing it? Well, you're storing it in your soul. And a lot of ideas that we had about God, you'll wash that nonsense out, and you'll store up true Bible doctrine. Because almost everything that you have thought about what God is and how he operates before you started studying Bible doctrine is wrong. Absolutely wrong. And once you have Bible doctrine, you realize it's wrong. And therefore, here's what I'm going to do now. So that's what you need to store up. Everybody has a savings account, and they store up money for themselves in the savings account. Well, this is what you should be saving up. All of us, rich, poor, everybody. And everybody can store this up. Rich people, poor people, people, middle income, lower income. You can store up fantastic wealth. So that's what we have. That's that one word. Storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation. A good foundation is, again, the word good is kalos, which means beautiful. Beautiful foundation. And that foundation is themelios, which is a foundation. And we've seen this word used, of course, in the context of Jesus Christ is our foundation, not Peter. Christ is the foundation of the church. Even if you don't even know the Greek, you can figure that one out. How could imperfect Peter be the foundation of God's church? I don't think so. The one that died on the cross for the sins of all mankind would be that foundation. Because you wouldn't have a church without that as the foundation. He is the rock, not Peter. And again, we've studied this before, but when Christ changed Peter's name to Peter, his name was Simon before that, he gave him the name of Petros, which means a little stone. And then he said, upon this Petra, different word, I will build my church. The word Petra means a gigantic stone. In fact, there's a city called Petra in Jordan. You can Google it. It is carved right into a gigantic mountainside. That's a Petra. So Petros, little stone Peter, is not the foundation of the church. It's Petra, the gigantic stone, which is Jesus Christ. So here we have just a foundation. So our foundation, of course, is Christ. But the treasure that we put is based on the foundation that we're saved. Unbelievers can't put treasure into their soul. Bible doctrine is foolishness to them. They cannot comprehend it. They can hear the words. Does them no good whatsoever. For one reason, they don't have a human spirit. Without a human spirit, you cannot metabolize Bible doctrine. And they don't have God's eternal life. They don't have his righteousness. They can hear the words. Does them no good. Absolutely no good. So storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future. That's what we're looking at. The future. The future is the word mellow, M-E-L-L-O, and that's the future, phase three of your existence, which will be all of eternity. Now, you've got a few futures left. I don't know how many futures you've got in terms of phase two. You might make it to December. I don't know. I might make it to December of 2022. Nobody knows. But whatever that time is, let's start storing up some treasure for ourselves. It really does us some good. It'll not only do you good, but it, of course, does good, beautiful good, for other members of the human race and for your culture, your society, the whole nine yards. So storing up for themselves the treasure of a beautiful foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. The word life is zoe, Z-O-E. The word indeed is ontos, O-N-T-O-S, which means truly. This is truly life. What we have now is just, as Paul said, we're looking into a hazy glass, and you see a reflection. But one of these days, that'll all be gone. And therefore, the important things are really to put this treasure of Bible doctrine into our soul. We're storing it up for the future. We're having an impact in time, and we're having an impact in eternity. Because that's how you glorify God. A lot of people say, I want to glorify Jesus. They want to sing songs and do this and give money. That's not how you glorify Jesus, because most of them are given money, and they're out of fellowship, and they're in the cosmic system. It means nothing, absolutely nothing. You want to glorify God? That's how you do it. You put Bible doctrine into your soul. You're part of the angelic conflict. Remember, when you're saved, you're entered as a subject, a subject matter witness in the angelic conflict. Because every time a person believes in Christ, they're exhibit one or exhibit two. In other words, what's the exhibit? What's the contention? What's the issue at trial? Satan said that God is unfair. And God is saying at the trial, at the appellate trial, no, I'm not unfair. Here's exhibit right here. This person's saved. I provided salvation for them just like I provided for you. All they had to do is say, I'll take it. So every believer is an exhibit in the angelic conflict. But a few of them, a very, very, very few, can be subject matter expert witness exhibits. And these are people that reach maturity. They store up for themselves Bible doctrine. They grow to maturity. And God will enter them as a subject matter expert witness. All believers are exhibits, you know, exhibit A as a baby. And most of them, that's all they ever are. But a few, a very few, they understand the issue. And they move to maturity. And God provides for them as they move along that line from A to Z. There it is. There's a line behind me. They're moving along that line at point A, point B, point C. They're moving forward in their spiritual life. They're growing. They're growing. They're accumulating. They're accumulating. And they're being tested. And they keep going forward. They keep going forward. And they've reached that point where they are exhibited or entered into the angelic conflict as a subject matter expert witness. That's how you glorify God. So if you want to glorify God, that's how you do it. But most Christians, they don't want to do that. Why? Well, negative volition. Something's more important. They can't get their eyes off of whatever it is in life. And that's more important to them instead of the will of God. So some of them feign ignorance. They don't know what the will of God is. And some of them, they really don't know what the will of God is. They've been sucked into the cosmic system. They never get out. They never get out. And they just hang around other morons. Some of them are believers. Some of them are unbelievers. And they try to impress each other. And they just go through life. Ups and downs, ups and downs, ups and downs, and then they're dead. They go to heaven if you're a believer. That's no way to live. The way to live, of course, is to do what your Creator wants you to do. Well, why would that be such an outrageous proposition? If I knew what my Creator wanted me to do, I'd hop to it. Yes, sir. Exactly. Thank you for giving me all the tools to allow me to do it, and you want me to glorify you in the angelic conflict? Love to do it. Here I go. And so, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation, a beautiful foundation for the future. That's your future. That's when you're dead. Not your future like, oh, I'm 90 years old. I've saved up all this money. A lot of people save up a lot of money until they're old. We're going to take that trip when we're old. Then they're too damn old to take the trip. You got to give the money to some nephew or something. They're going to have a blast going to London or Paris on your money. And there you go. In fact, that's what Solomon was thinking. Look, I've saved up all this money and somebody else is going to enjoy it. And that really burned him up. He said, I'm too old to enjoy it now. You know, the body is not what it used to be. So if you're thinking about making a trip, probably a good time to make it before you still can. But the future here refers to eternity, phase three. And so he says, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. The word take hold, we didn't do that word, but it's epilambotomai. And that means to seize it strongly. Lambotomai. Epi means a lot. And lambotomai means to seize and hold really hard. And epi means it's a supercharger. Grab a hold of this. Don't let anything stop you from learning Bible doctrine, including yourself. If you have doubts or you have this or you have that, well, do it anyway. So this is epilambotomai, which means to seize it with all your strength and do not let go of it. That's what it means, to take hold. Take hold of that which is life, truly life. That's truly life. That's why you're here. You're not here to do all this other stuff. All these other things are the details of life. And yes, God will give you things, as he said in verse 17, he'll supply you with the things that you can enjoy. But of course, that's the material things. And we know from our study of the rewards and escrow blessings that they come in two categories, time and eternity. And of course, there's two categories and the time blessings. The blessings you get here on this earth, there's two types of blessings in that category. One is spiritual blessings, the capacity to enjoy the physical blessings. Because you can get the physical blessings in time and not enjoy them. They make you miserable. But the capacity is what you have to enjoy the things that God gives you. And that's called the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit deals with things like contentment, grace orientation to life, relaxed mental attitude, use of the problem-solving devices, and now I enjoy this stuff. But if you don't have that, you can't enjoy the stuff if you do get it. God has a great sense of humor because many times he'll give believers that are losers a lot of physical blessings, and it makes them miserable, bitter, cranky, greedy, miserly people. And there you go. They got it all, and they're horribly miserable. So you got to have the capacity. So that's blessings in time. And then you have blessings in eternity. And that's what this passage is talking about, the blessings in eternity. And that's what's important. That's what you want to seize, hold as hard as you can with all your might. Verse 20, O Timothy. The word O, if you look it up in your Strong's dictionary, it's O. It means O. O. It's just kind of a word that means putting a little emphasis on it, a little chalk on the pool cue before you hit the ball. O Timothy. And then he says guard. And that word is pluasso, P-H-U-L-A-S-S-O. And that means to guard something that is yours. And to guard it, put the double guard on it. This is like in a military context where somebody is given orders to, here's your gun, guard this door or guard this supply thing. And so he says, Timothy, guard this. Be on alert at all time because people are trying to break in to steal it. Guard it. What has been entrusted to you? What's been entrusted to Timothy? A big bag of gold? No. Bible doctrine. Bible doctrine taught by Paul himself has been entrusted to Timothy. And also, Timothy's been entrusted to stay in Ephesus and to get these churches in line. Remember, Paul's not there right now. Ephesus was the center of gravity in the first century. And Rome was blessed because of that fact. The greatest period in the Roman Empire was during the time that Christianity reached its peak in terms of a lot of born-again believers that were positive Bible doctrine. That period would be, we call it in history books, the Antonine Caesars. It lasted for almost 100 years, starting around AD 90, going to about 190. And why was it such a great period for the Roman Empire? You had a pivot of Christians that catapulted that entire empire to great prosperity, wonderful prosperity, peace throughout the land, capitalism, tolerance, manumission of slavery, all sorts of stuff, women's rights, just a wonderful period of time to live in. Why? Because of the influence of the invisible influence of Christians that were part of the pivot. That's why this country's been so blessed. Why not other countries in the world? That's the only reason, folks. Other countries have resources like we do. They just don't use them because they have crappy governments that won't allow capitalism to flourish to use the resources. But the primary purpose really is the fact that we have X number of born-again believers. Now, the problem with that is we die off. When we die off, who's coming to fill our shoes? If we don't have another group of believers coming in the next generation, we could be wiped out as a client nation to God. Just like the Assyrians. Remember when Jonah went to Assyria? It's the book of Jonah. We studied that. He went to Assyria, and their capital city was Nineveh. Huge place. The Assyrian Empire. They were basically the rulers of the world at that time. And the Jews hated the Assyrians. And, of course, God told Jonah to go to Nineveh. He didn't want to go. Went the other way. You know the story. The fish gobbled him up, spit him out. Jonah went to Nineveh. He spent 3 days walking around the city and said, if you don't believe in Christ, you're going to be destroyed. The entire city, God's going to wipe it out off the face of the earth like Sodom and Gomorrah. And what happened? You had hundreds of thousands of people respond to the gospel and became believers. Even the king of Nineveh became a believer. And then God said, well, okay, I'm not going to destroy it now because there are now so many believers in the city. They're turning positive. And that upset Jonah, of course, and he threw a temper tantrum. And then the story ends with Jonah throwing a temper tantrum. But what happened? Well, within 100 years, that same nation called Assyria, they went bad. All those people died off. And they came in and wiped out the northern kingdom in 721. They wiped out the northern kingdom of Israel, killed them all, wiped them out. They came back in 701 to finish off the southern kingdom and were not successful. But why? Well, because that generation had died out of positive believers. And the next generation that came along, they were unbelievers again. And Assyria went down. They were shortly thereafter wiped out by the Chaldean Empire. So that's the doctrine of the pivot. And that's the reason this country has been blessed, is because we've had X number of believers that have reached spiritual maturity, and God blesses the rest of the idiots in this country that haven't. They're dead weight. And the mature believers carry them on their backs. And we see signs of that everywhere in our culture today. I mean, it's just like, really? We're sitting on the largest energy reserves in the nation and the world, and we won't recover it. What? When they write the history books on these people, they're going to say, these were the dumbest people that ever existed on the face of the earth. You won't recover it because of what? Fill in the blank. They're disoriented to reality. Absolutely. You just look at it, you shake your head. You say, what? The same culture that said, if we get rid of the police, we'll have less crime. What? It's like, you know, you scratch your head. Okay. But anyway, he says, oh, Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you. And he was entrusted to ride herd on the churches in Ephesus, which was a very wealthy city. It would be the center of gravity for the blessings of the Roman Empire because of the mature believers there. And that's what he was supposed to do. He was entrusted. That word is parathike, which means someone gives you a deposit and they trust you to keep that money. So if someone gives you a big sum of money and they said, I trust you to hold on to this money. Or if someone names you as the executor in the will, they do it because they trust you to be a fair person that would administer the will, as opposed to another family member that they said the person probably wouldn't be able up to it. So they entrust you. Paul entrusted Timothy with this responsibility, not Titus, not Luke. It was Timothy. And so Paul says, look, I don't know what's going to happen with you, Timothy, in the future. Nobody does. But you've been entrusted with this grave responsibility because he knew that his time clock was ticking out. And of course, as we're going to study 2 Timothy in our next Bible study, that was the last letter he wrote. And then he was executed. And so his prayers were that Timothy would be the one to carry these things on. And Timothy did not disappoint. He did. So he says, oh, Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge. Falsely called is pseudo-numos. Pseudo, we have that word in the English word. It means it's not, you know, it's not correct. It's pseudo. You have this and you have pseudo-this, which means it's fake. Pseudo. So pseudo-numos means false, falsely called, and then the word knowledge is our basic word gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S, because there's a lot of people, again, that interpret the Bible, and what we teach here, they would say we're heretics, and of course we would say they're heretics. Well, somebody's wrong. We both can't be right. Either they're heretics or we're heretics. That's true. Either they're blaspheming or we're blaspheming. That's true. And that's all we can do as humans, is my sheep hear my voice. If you're on positive volition, you can make that decision for yourself, because that's true. You've been to different churches. You've heard what they say. You hear what we say. And you know that they're diametrically opposed. Well, somebody's wrong. You know, you got to make that choice. And that's one thing you can do with your volition. You make the choice. Now, if you're on positive volition, when you hear the truth, you respond to the truth. If you're on negative volition, man, you'll be sucked into the vortex with every little fairy tale, opposing arguments, worldly, empty chatter, all sorts of BS. And the BS is high these days. All the way from the 10% scam, which is a lie, to speak it in tongues, which is a lie, to do good and God will bless you, which is a lie. They don't even know about rebound. Forget about that. I have no idea what that is. They don't know about the angelic conflict. They don't know about anything. Eternal security, they don't believe in that. It's a lie. So, yeah, it's worldly chatter. And, of course, a lot of these intellectual people like to show off how smart they are, and they can, you know, twist this and twist that. It's all false. But again, you know, objectively, somebody's wrong. I got you there. You make your choice. And that's what we as Christians are. We're very tolerant people. You do yours, and we'll do ours. I'm not here to force you to believe what I believe. And yet they never return the favor, because people on the other side are very upset if you do not believe what they believe. They will come after you. We don't go after them. They'll definitely come after you. They'll do name calling and all sorts of stuff. They don't have the live and let live attitude as Christians do. Christians, we're very tolerant. Dude, have a nice day. And we should be very tolerant. Yes, I realize we have old sin natures. When you see somebody that really rubs you the wrong way, I do the same thing. And I have to say, well, no, I'm very tolerant. I've got to use the problem-solving devices. Yes. So we strive to be very tolerant. Let me put it that way. We recognize that we should be very tolerant. They don't. They're out to get you. And they think it's virtue. They think they're doing a good thing when they kill you or shut you up. Now, they're not killing Christians today in this culture, but they did in past cultures. They just kill you. And in the Roman Empire, there were purges. They just kill you. That's it. Now, in some countries like Canada, if you teach certain things from the Word of God, they'll jail you. They'll put you in jail because you're putting out hate speech. Because a lot of things in this Bible, they consider hate speech. And will it happen in this country? Probably. There'll be a time when it comes, and if you preach what's in the Word, it's hate speech, and we're going to shut you down. And if you don't stop, we're going to do this. And if you object to what we're teaching your kids in the school, well, you're a hater. And again, the school's wrong when they teach that, you know, that drag queens are wonderful to teach our kids about that, and pederasty is okay, and homosexuality is okay. Either they're wrong or we're wrong. We both can't be right. And of course, if you don't agree with them, they will come after you in some manner, shape, or form. That's the way it's always been. As Jesus said, don't think I've come to bring a peace to a society or a family. I've come to bring a sword. You stand for the truth, you will be hated, I guarantee you. Guarantee you. But again, people are known by their enemies. Hey, you know, I'm glad you hate me, because I have nothing to do with you. You know, have a nice day. But I don't hate you back. That's impersonal love. You hate me, I don't hate you back. I just, you know, if I see an opportunity to give you the gospel, I'll do it. If not, have a nice day. Again, you do you, I'm going to do me. And thank goodness we have a free country where you can do that so far. Because some countries, you can't even do that. So avoid these things. The worldly, in other words, do not cast your pearls to swine is the idiom that our Lord used. I don't get in an argument with people that want to, you know, is the Bible the Word of God? They don't want to know if the Bible is the Word of God. They just want to argue. Well, the Bible really is not true. It's written by all these people. Well, on and on. They don't really want to gather information. They just want to argue. God would never send people to hell. That's, you know, sort of that, reflecting Satan's attitude. No, God doesn't want you to go to hell. You send yourself there. But see, that's advanced Bible doctrine. They're not going to understand that. Just smile at them. Give them the gospel, that's fine. Tell them to have a nice day. They're on negative volition, and they like to do debates. It's falsely called knowledge. It's not Bible doctrine. Verse 21, which some have professed. And, of course, professed is epangelo. And where we see that word before? The last Bible class we started out, and we translated it there, instruct in verse 17, same word. So, which some have instructed, they profess it, they instruct it, and this is speaking about the false teachers that Paul had that as a theme in 1 Timothy. You had pastor teachers teaching false Bible doctrine, all sorts, from A to Z. Some of them said the rapture's already occurred, the resurrection's already occurred, no eternal security. What counts as being a good person? What counts as giving us money? Remember, that's, they use it for a means to make a lot of money off of people. Whatever it was, they didn't teach the Word of God at all. And so, same word, epangelo. They profess it, they instruct it, and thus have gone astray from the truth, from the faith, rather, which is a synonym for the truth. Gone astray is astochio, which means to miss the mark. When you shoot an arrow and it misses the mark, you've gone astray. What's the mark? Well, the truth. The mark of, from the faith here, which is pistis, which is Bible doctrine. Remember, the word faith in your book is used in four ways. It depends on the context. It depends on how the sentence is structured. Here, it's not faith rest. It's not faith in terms of believing in Christ. It's not faithfulness as pistos. It's faith, which means the body of information that is believed. What's the body of information that is believed? Bible doctrine. All the categories of Bible doctrine. So, which some have professed and thus gone astray, missed the mark from Bible doctrine. They don't know Bible doctrine. They don't study Bible doctrine. They don't want Bible doctrine. They teach the antithesis of Bible doctrine. And then the last thing he says is grace, which is charis, C-H-A-R-I-S, which is the plan, the policy, and the purpose of God. You don't earn it. You can't deserve it. You can't work for it. That goes for your salvation, and that goes for your spiritual life. You don't earn it. You can't work for it. You don't deserve it. Oh, but I went to Bible class today. Yeah, who gave you the clothes to get here, and the gas, and the money, and the job? Who gave you the time? You could have killed over dead. God gave you all those things. You just cash it in. Oh, I did it myself. No, you didn't. There's nothing you do yourself. Who gives you the brain to imprint the stuff on the neurons? God did. Now, you have your volition. That's true. And it's true God gave you the time. And it's true you have to make the decisions to spend time, to store up the treasures, what you're supposed to do, to seize it, to grab it for the future. And the future, of course, is your future. Your future. Everybody's concerned about their future. What about your future in eternity? Yeah, I like to think about the future here on the earth, next 10 years or whatever. But what about the future in eternity? What are you storing up for that? You're storing up a lot for this life. I got all that. You know, you're saving, you're doing stuff. Well, that's all fine. It's all legitimate. But what about the next life? And what about glorifying God? So Paul's using a lot of arguments to take in Bible doctrine. This is just one of many. Like the doctrine of eternal security. There's like 8 or 9 different logical arguments about eternal security. You can take either any one of them that you want and run with it. Well, the same concept with the Bible talking about the importance of learning Bible doctrine. In this context, we're just comparing it to gathering money. Everybody wants to gather money. Oh, that's good. Well, you know, gather money, be a good citizen. You know, use your Bible doctrine and, you know, be ready to help those that are less fortunate when the stuff's put in front of you. But remember, far more importantly, you better be storing stuff up for eternity and grab hold of it. And then the final phrase, of course, to Timothy is that, you know, stay away from the cosmic system, because all these false teachers are in the cosmic system. And most churches in this country are in the cosmic systems. Sad, but true. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things in this important book. In Christ's name, amen.